Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
So this is the verse for today's talk. So it's Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. It's entitled, By Grace Through Faith. So, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Amen. Great. Right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for coming. I want to thank you for meeting with us. Father, I thank you through your inspiration of worship this morning that you've led us down that truth that you did choose us from eternity past. You called us and you sent the Son to die for us in the power of the Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit lives in us. God, I pray that you'd speak to us again today, that this truth that many of us may have heard a million times before, God, I pray that it wouldn't be old, but it would be refreshed and would be music, would be joy to our ears and our hot hearts and our soul. Amen. Amen. Right, so, clear that off, sorry. So, this morning, what I'm going to talk about is probably one of my favourite topics, which is... Grace. Amen. Don't need it anyway. Right, so we're going to talk about grace today. And grace is one of my favourite topics to talk on. It's wonderful, and you may be thinking that I've heard grace a million times before, and maybe it kind of feels a bit like, oh, okay, I could have missed this one or whatever. But actually, the amazing thing about grace, I think, that if the more you understand it, the more you get it into you, the more more that you realise how great and amazing God's great grace is, the more it kind of sings to your heart, the more you want to hear it, the more you want to kind of get into it, the more you want to know about it. Just hearing it, even if it's all kind of old news to you, it's just wonderful just to hear and to sing. That's why so many of our songs kind of focus on God's amazing grace, his great grace to us. And so I hope that's what you get this morning, and I hope that's what we kind of, that permeates through us as a church. See, right, we've got this new banner. Okay, the new banner has our five main kind of building blocks as a church. Yeah, biblical truth, loving God's presence, proclaiming Christ, humbly serving, and a community that's authentic. And even though grace isn't there, actually what grace does, grace permeates through everything. It permeates through every one of those core kind of values. So as we go through this Blueprints series, we're going through like a broad kind of spectrum of all the things that this church is about and what we are building upon. But these are the core kind of five things that we want to really kind of focus down on. Actually, grace permeates through all of those things. So yeah, we want to teach truth. We want to bring truth, but actually we want to teach it in love, in grace. We want to be a church that realizes that we get to come into God's presence. And the only reason why we get to come is because of his grace. That we want to proclaim God's grace to the world. We want to tell people about Jesus and know that anyone can know him and anyone can be saved, because it's not by their good works or our good works, it's by his amazing great grace. And we want to serve one another, and it permits that, because then we realise that actually we're not better than anyone else, that we're all sinners, we've all fallen short of God, and actually we all need a saviour, and actually we all served by Christ, so therefore we get to, as the church, to serve each other and the world out there. And actually that affects how we are as a community, that we want to be real and authentic with one another, because we know that no one here is perfect, and so we need God's grace, and so we can show, as we're in relationship with one another, we can show one another grace to each other. So that's why it's really, really exciting to me that this idea and that this the thing of grace, and I hope that we really get it into us deep down, and it does not just become a nice idea or a concept, but it's something that we can write essays on, but actually something that really kind of gets deep down into our soul. So Ephesians 2. It's basically Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. It kind of breaks down into two parts, really. First part, the bad news. Second part, the good news. Yeah, the first part, it says, we were dead. Not limping, not on life support. We were dead. Flatlying. There was nothing more to us. We were dead to God. We couldn't. So basically, what that means is we couldn't respond to God. Before Christ came into your life, before you were saved, before you were a Christian, if that's what you are, you were dead. You were spiritually dead. You couldn't respond to Christ. What the Bible says, what Paul goes on to unpack, it says actually our desires, our passions, our heart, it was all inclined to run against Christ, to run the way that actually in our deadness, in our transgressions, in our sin, it meant that our choices, our loves, our longings, meant that we were running, we were desiring to go against Christ with everything, with all our power, all our might, all our strength, against Christ. It wasn't that we were good people who then thought, you know what, I want to follow a good God, or that there's some good people and who chose to. No, we were all bad, we were all wretched, awful to the core, and our desires, our heart's true desire is to go against God, is to follow our own path, is to ignore God, literally stick our fingers up at God and say, I don't care what you think, I'm going my own way. It says, therefore, the consequence to that is that we were children of wrath. That we deserved, because we were choosing, our heart's desire was to choose to go against God, that we deserved wrath, that we deserved God's punishment, that we deserved condemnation to pour down upon us. And that's really kind of an unpopular idea. That we deserve wrath, that we deserve punishment, that we deserve consequences, basically, to our actions that are negative. And this is what, I read this in an article which quotes a very well-known scholar called D.A. Carson. And it says in this article, the idea that those who reject God will experience torment for eternity is offensive to many people. It seems like an awfully vicious behaviour from one who is known to be a loving God. D.A. Carson, a prominent professor and scholar, says, in the first place, the Bible says that there are different degrees of punishment. So I'm not sure that it's the same level of intensity for each person. In the second place, if God took his hand off this fallen world so that there were no restraints on human wickedness, we would make hell for ourselves. Thus, if you allow a whole lot of sinners to live somewhere in a confined place where they do no damage to anyone but themselves, what do you get but hell? There's a sense in which they're doing it to themselves, and it's what they want, because they still in that do not repent. One of the things that the Bible does insist is that in the end, on the day of judgment, that justice will be done. And that everyone will see justice, because every mouth will be stopped. In other words, at the time of judgment, there will be nobody in the world who will walk away from that experience saying, God has treated me unfairly. everyone will recognise the fundamental justice in the way that God judges the world. Justice isn't always done in this world. We see that every day, Carson says. But on the last day, it will be done, and no one will be able to complain, saying, it isn't fair. So what he's fundamentally saying is that that is our destiny. Hell, torment, judgment is our destiny. And it's and no one, in the end, who would end up there, can say, I didn't choose that. Because ultimately, we either choose Christ, or we choose to reject him. And if we choose to reject him, then hell is what we are choosing. We are choosing to be our own God, our own, to furnish our own way. See the picture that I don't want you to come away with grace, is that the world is full of lovely people. Or even that lie that our generation's kind of bought into, that we're all born perfect or pretty good, and then society and people around us just corrupt us and make us not very nice. That's complete rubbish. Okay, it's not that there's loads of nice people out there, and God goes, "Nah, not you. No, not you. Not you. No. Yeah, go on, you can come." Now, it's not that we have there's a load of people who are saying, "Please take me, God. Please take me. I want to follow you." And God's going, "Nah." No. What the picture is every single one of us running as strong and as fast and as hard as we can away from God to hell. And God, in his mercy and his grace, is saying, "I want you, and I want you, and I want you. Come," and turning us around to follow him, grabbing us out of our rebellion, grabbing us out of that pit. You see, this is what it says, that we were running as full pelt as we could away from God in our sin, in our transgressions. And then it changes. But God. Not but you, not but me, not but some amazing preacher, but God. God came in grace. God made you, me. If you're a Christian, that's your story, that God made you alive. Yes, there may be a point in your life where you chose to follow Christ, but first, God made you alive to accept him. So this is what he does. By his grace, he comes, he grabs you out from your rebellion, and he wipes the slate clean. All that rebellion, all that stuff that needs judging, all that stuff that needs punishment for, on the cross, Jesus takes that, and if you accept him, that he wipes the slate clean. So you are now blameless. You are justified. You are made righteous. And more than that, rather than you being righteous, rather than you being completely slate wiped, then that means that all condemnation, all punishment is gone. So you are free as well from the curse of sin, from the punishment of hell, and that death no longer has a hold over us. Yes, we will die, but the Bible says that we will literally fall to sleep and then wake up in the arms of our Saviour. It is not something to fear. And more than that, if that wasn't enough, that wretched, rebellious people would be turned around by God and forgiven, he then says, "You are my son. You are my daughter. You belong to me. You are now a prince. You are now a princess." As one thing, because if you read the Narnia books, you know, C.S. Lewis, they're all prince and princess, aren't they? Peter and whoever the rest of, I can't remember the rest of them, but you know, that's the sense of that. Now you are royalty. You are a son of a king. You were an orphan. You were lost. You were nothing, and now you are an heir to the throne. You are a chosen prince, a princess, a child of God. See, this is the story that he comes. And not just sets us free, but he wipes us clean. But he says, "I am adopting you into my spirit, into my family." As Damien said last week about the Holy Spirit coming, being a deposit for us, that now the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, adopting you as a son and heir to the king. So it doesn't matter what you choose to do from that, basically. The truth of the Bible, the truth of grace is that you can live however you like, really. If God has grabbed you, turned you around, wiped the slate clean, signed the document that you are his son, you can live however you want to live. It doesn't matter if you start living in your old ways again, or if you start living for him all of a sudden, straight away with no turning back. It doesn't matter how good or bad you behave. It is signed, it is sealed. You are a son of the king. You are a daughter of the king. You are royal. You are adopted into his family. I've said that enough. Okay, you get that. You are a son. You are a daughter of the king. That is who you are. Is it that's the story of the prodigal son that is told at I think it's Luke 15. I probably got that wrong, but it's somewhere in Luke. That he goes that you've got this guy who basically wishes God dead, sticks his middle finger up at the father, walks off, does his own thing, and then by grace God, he comes to his senses. And that's a grace moment that many of us would have felt. That grace moment where you're in that pit of your sin and you're metaphorically eating pig pods or whatever, a slop, and you come to your senses. By grace, you come to your senses and you're like, what am I doing? What am I doing? There's such a better way to be. There's such a better life. If I live for the Father, that is so much better. So you see, by grace, you come to that conclusion and you turn around. And as is in the story, you may then get that's that second thought of, as he's walking back to the Father's house, he's like, oh, I've been awful. I've sinned. I've done so many things wrong. God doesn't deserve to have me back. The Father shouldn't want to have me back. I mean, I don't deserve to come back to the Father. And you're like, oh no, what can I do? I'll work really hard. I'll do my best, and maybe I can be a servant. Maybe I can be a slave, because whatever. Being a slave to God would be much better than be having this eternal condemnation over me. And as he's there in that kind of in that mind thing, and maybe you've been there, maybe you've been there many times thinking, God can't forgive me now. God will reject me now. He's going to rip up that adoption paper that he signed years ago. He hears the banging of footsteps running towards him. As he comes back, the father's not there, arms crossed, tapping his foot, saying, yeah, I thought it was about time you came back. Yeah, go on, get in there. I've got some work for you to do. He's running towards him. He flings his arms round him. He clothes him in royalty. And he kisses him. And he says, my son, the one I love, that is who you are for eternity. That is your place, that is your position. That his great grace has transformed you forever. He's transformed me forever. And see, and what I'm hoping that as a church, like I said with these, that this great grace would permeate every part of this church. That it wouldn't just be kind of cloud knowledge. If you got your phone or any other device, you can stream music, you can stream podcasts, you can have a load of stuff kind of just streaming to your phone and playing, can't you? But then you go into the middle of Yorkshire Dales or something like that, and then you lose all signal, and it's no longer there. You can no longer access it. Or you run out of data or whatever, and you decide you're going to turn it off because you know how much it's going to cost you. But if you for that music, for those podcasts or whatever, if you've got Wi-Fi and you choose to download, you can go wherever you want, and it's there because it's on the phone. It doesn't matter whether you've got full 4G or whether you've got nothing at all. You've got it because it's not in the cloud. It's not in the air. It's on your phone. It's in the software itself. And that's what I'm hoping that we get as a church from the very start, that we get grace right down deep inside us. That it's not just floating around as a concept, but it's in us wherever we go. And so we take it and that it permeates through everything that we are involved in and that we do. And so I want to just read from Acts chapter 4 how that worked out in the early church, how this great grace affecting them, downloading into the church, worked its way out in everything. Because like I said, it's all right just knowing it. It's all right saying, yeah, tick the box, I understand it. But if it doesn't affect the way we live, then it's almost pointless. It needs to affect the way that we think and the way we act and the way we interact with one another. So here's Acts 4, 31 to 34. Read. And when they had prayed, the place which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They had everything in common. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And the great power and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we go. And great grace was upon them all, and there was not a needy person among them. For as many who were owners of lands or households sold them and bought the proceeds that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. So here we have this like little simple thing of the early church. We're soon after the Pentecost. Thousands of people are saved at Pentecost, and you get a few days later or so, you've got Peter and John, they're walking through, they see a blind beggar, and he says, please can I have some money, and they're like, silver and gold, we don't have any, but what we do have, we give to you, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, stand and walk. And then off the back, the guy does, and then they preach together again, another few thousand people are saved. So we've got this community, this massive community of Christians living in Jerusalem with one another. And what we see is the first thing that kind of distinguishes this community, this great grace appearing to them and flowing out through them, is this sense of generosity. Now, Damien's going to talk on generosity in a few weeks' time, but I just want to skim the surface of how grace kind of worked out in generosity. See, that it says that, and no one said that anything that belonged to him was their own, but they had everything in common. So the first thing I want to bring out that is that there was a sense of there's no entitlement. That they weren't a church that said, I deserve this. I've been given this. I deserve this, that, or the other. And that's something that we struggle with so much in this world. Actually, we can so easily bring it into the church. This sense of entitlement, how old you are, you know, of what you deserve. This sense that I deserve a certain type of job, which is going to bless me, and I don't really need to work that hard for, but I'm going to really enjoy it. You have this kind of entitlement, job entitlement that, you know, all my friends have a house, or people have a house. You know, I've left home, and my parents have a really nice house, so I'm entitled to have a really nice house, and the fact that I can only afford kind of a shack isn't good enough because I'm entitled to better than that. I'm entitled to a type of car or a type of education. I'm entitled to children. I'm entitled to well-behaved children. I'm entitled to whatever. You know, we just go. We do this thing that we're entitled to, but the reality is that these guys didn't bring any of that into the church. And it says that, because it says that everything that they had, they considered not as their own. So you have stories of men and women coming with their land, with their houses, and literally remortgaging them or putting them on the market and saying, right, here you go, church, have it and do with it what you want. Anyone want to be like the New Testament church, eh? We say we want to be like the New Testament church. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't want to sell what you have and say, here you go, anyone need anything. But this is the whole sense, this is like a radical kind of generosity that these guys had. And we're not talking, remember, we're not talking about like five people. You see, it's really nice in small group or when you're with your best friends to say, do you know what? Okay, you're in need. I'm going to do something for you. I'm gonna give you some money. I'm gonna sell something so that you have something. I'm gonna come and pitch in just to help you overcome whatever it is. That's really easy. 10 people, maybe. 100 people, there's going to be quite a few people in that 100 people that you probably don't get on with, and you're not really bothered that they're struggling or whatever. But this is tens of thousands of people here. And they are radically changed, because there will be people who are completely different to them. There will be people who are like-minded, people who are unlike-minded, people who are nothing like them. But still, even though with these differences, this radical, amazing, great grace permeates through everything they do so much. They realise what they've been given, and they want to bless and give away to the others around them. Second thing I want to just highlight is this amazing sense of community that this church had. It says, okay, and we can skip over it, says there was not a needy person amongst them. Does that mean there weren't poor people? There weren't people with struggles? No. Okay, we read in the book of Acts that there are widows, there are orphans, there are people who are struggling to feed themselves day to day. There are people in need. Do you know what that means, though? Is that those people in need were willing to say, "I need help." Okay, I need help. Okay, anyone want to be known as the needy person? No. Okay, who wants to be known that, you know, when people talk about the needy person in your church? Do you want to be that person? Anyone? No one wants to be known as the needy person, do they? And so what we do is we tend to try and hide our need. We try and say we're coping all right. We don't need help. Do you need help? You know, we go so far. We can be so kind of proud in it that it can be blatantly obvious to everyone that a certain aspect of your life you are really struggling in, and there are people who can help you out. And when they will come to you and say, "Can I help you?" You go, "No, I'm fine. I'm fine, really. Pretty. You sure? No. I don't need anyone's help. That's what we're like, isn't it?" But there was a sense of such great grace that would have said that, firstly, that I can humble myself and ask for help, but also that there was a sense of great grace in this community that meant that if I humble myself and ask for help, I'm going to be shown mercy and grace in return, rather than judgment, condemnation. I always knew that they were struggling, or I always knew that they needed, that they couldn't cope. I mean, I can cope. I've got more on than they have, and they can't cope with what they've got. But there was a sense of actually that the great grace permeated through that. And was it perfect? No. We know that things went wrong. Okay, we've got the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, you've got everyone selling stuff. You've just got this guy Barnabas, who later becomes an apostle and travels around with Paul, and a great guy of encouragement. And he comes and he basically has this massive field, and he says, I'm gonna give it to you. Peter, you use it, take it, use it for whatever you feel the church needs it for. And you've got others doing the same thing. And then you've got Ananias and Sapphira, and they're like, I can imagine, you know, that they're like, they didn't start off being wanted to be bad and make a bad decision. But it's kind of like they're looking at everyone, selling everything and giving everything they have to the church, to the poor. And they're like, oh, we can't do that. But look, everyone's being praised, and everyone's like, yeah, well done, Barnabas. I want to be well done, Ananias. I want to be well done, Sapphira. You know, I want that. So like, but we can't afford it. So let's sell it. Let's give a bit away, which is a really good thing to do. But let's tell everyone that we gave it all away, because we want that applaud as well. We want that. Yeah, well done. You're great. And how often we can fall into that trap, can't we? You know, it's like you hear stories like, oh yeah, we had like 20 people around our house last week. It was amazing. And you're like, 20 people. I don't like people. I'd rather not have it. That's like, if you've done anything, if you had like small group around your party, if you had put any party, yeah, we had 50. 50. It's just like, we just feel that kind of pressure. That pressure to just kind of portray out there that we're doing better than we are. That it's all right. But no. It says that they had everything in common. And there was this sense of actually this love and acceptance that whatever you can do is all right, okay? Different people have different amounts of stuff, have been blessed in different ways, and actually It's with them, that they can choose to bless. And they want to, because this grace that they've received has permeated through them. And now they want to, it's just natural that they want to give. They want to be good friends. They want to serve one another. And it's because so often we can fall into this trap. Like I said earlier, when you are saved, okay, this document is signed, it's set, it is there, your name is in it. And so, yeah, you can live like this, you can live like that. And we think, well, surely that's not good enough, though, is it? Surely we need to tell people we need to put some laws in place to make sure that people act rightly and they start living for God rather than going back to their old ways. And that's complete rubbish. See, when the Spirit comes and impacts you, when you get this amazing grace, this great grace of God, actually what the result is, rather than a list of rules and a list of things that you should and shouldn't do to stop you from going this way, you all of a sudden, actually, the grace permeates you, and actually you just start naturally living this way. It doesn't mean that sometimes you start going over there, but actually you want to live for God. It permeates you everything that you're doing. It's a complete heart change, what grace does. So what I want to end in a minute. I've still got a bit left to do. But I just want to, whilst we're here, we're talking about God's amazing, great grace. I just want to break for a second. I've got a cup in bread. It's some gluten-free bread for you, celiacs and gluten-free people. So gluten-free bread and juice there and there. And what I want is just, I want us to in a second, just to take communion together. So if you're close to here in a second, if you just make your way over there, grab some, maybe go as like one big group or whatever, and same at the back. And we're going to just take communion. What we're going to do in this is we're just going to thank God. Maybe just do it as you take it, just thank God for his grace. And actually this grace was given to you because of a body broken, Jesus Christ, and his blood spilt. Okay, and just as you do that, okay, it may be that you just walk up there, you eat some bread, and you drink some juice, and that's all you feel, that's fine. But it may be, what I'm praying is that as we do that God would make it real to us again, that his body was broken for you to receive his grace. So why don't we do that right now? Don't get weird, don't get over reverent. Right, God, as we come and we eat at your table, God, we're reminded of your great grace towards us, that none of it was possible without your death on the cross, without your blood shed for us. God, and I pray that right now, even now, we're getting bits of bread out of our teeth and still taste the juice in our mouth. I pray, God, that tangible feeling would be real to us, that again be reminded of your amazing grace towards us. Mm-hmm. I just got a couple more things. Ephesians 1 3-5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to his purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." See, what Ephesians 1 wonderfully shows us, actually, that this grace, this amazing grace that we have been...
Can you tell me what aisle is it a meeting?
It's going to invite her.
Sorry. What Ephesians 1 tells us is that... This amazing grace wasn't a second thought to God. You see, what didn't happen is God create man and woman, they mess up, and then God goes, "Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, I need to come up with something. Right, okay. I know. I'm pretty gracious. I'm going to be gracious to them. I'm going to come up with a plan. I'm going to pay for their sins, send Jesus, And make it all right again. That's what I'm going to do. And then it's all going to be like it was back in the beginning. Everything's going to be fine." No, that's not what it was. That's not the purpose. Obviously, what this says is that actually the purpose of... One of the main purposes of creation, of God doing this world, is to reveal the glories of his great grace. One of the reasons why we live in the world that we live in is that so God could make his great grace known to us. You see, we know that this wasn't a second, this wasn't a plan B, this world. God's purpose is in and working through everything. See, just like I said, that God has signed your name in eternity past. He knew who you were. It says it in Revelation. It says that before the world was created, before time began, that he wrote a book, the book of the Lamb that was slain. And your name, if you are a Christian, your name was in that book. Before you lived a single day, before you'd done anything good or bad, it was in there. Because he wanted to show his character of grace, that it didn't matter how good or bad or whatever you were, but his grace was good enough to cover it all. So I hope we get that, okay? Grace is God's plan. Grace isn't a second thought. Grace is what God had intended for you, for his people. And I really am gonna end now. And what I'm gonna do, I'm gonna pray, okay? And I'm gonna pray that we would, each one of us, would receive again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a sense of God's great grace. Maybe you've never really felt that before. Maybe you feel like you have to work for everything, and that God doesn't really love you, that God can actually throw you out at any moment. I want you to feel that whilst we pray. I want you to ask God. Maybe you sit here now and for whatever reason you're not convinced that you really are a Christian, you are saved. But I want you to feel right now. I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister to you. Not me, the Holy Spirit, okay? I can't change anyone. I can't show you how grace... I can preach the best sermon on the world on grace and not change a single person. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and changes you, okay? And even if you feel it's old hat, I want God to reveal to you again what it is this great grace really means. So if you wouldn't mind, just close your eyes, sit in whatever way you feel comfortable, and I want to pray over us. Our Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you in eternity past, you wrote a book. I thank you that my name was in that book. I thank you that my friends' names are in that book, God. I thank you that many people in this town that we haven't even met are in that book. Yeah. And it's not because of how we act. It's not how we were going to act when we became a Christian. It's not how useful or effective we would be to your mission. But God, it's because of your great grace. That's it. That's the only fact in it, Lord Jesus. Lord God, and I thank you, God, it's not about how hard we work, but actually our works are wanting to do good for you, are wanting to share our lives with others, to spread your word, to serve one another. That is not something that we have to do, but it's an outpouring of your great grace. So I pray, God, if there's any here who are struggling with that, who are thinking, you know, I struggle to live in community, I struggle to share my life, I struggle to serve, I struggle to share my faith, God. If that hits anyone here, I pray, God, that you would once again reveal to them your great grace, your changing grace, your amazing grace to them. Right now, Lord Jesus, come, pour out your Holy Spirit on these men and women standing here. Lord God, if there's any here that feel that this is old hat, they've been a Christian for a long time, and your amazing grace has kind of lost its specialness, its awe, its wonder about it, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, come right now and reveal again. Let us know again how amazing your grace is, Lord God. Even if we've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, Lord God, I pray, God, that you would keep amazing us. God, there's so much to you. You are so amazing, so wonderful, that actually even if we even in eternity, we will never fully kind of get to the bottom of how amazing your great grace is, Lord God. There is more of it. There is more for us to understand, more to amaze us, Lord Jesus. God, and I pray, God, if there's any here that either that they believe they're a Christian and they're not, or maybe they are in, but they're feeling like they're not right now, Jesus, I pray that they would feel you now, that they would feel your Holy Spirit's presence. And God, even would ask you to minister to them, to bless them, to come in to their heart right now, Lord Jesus. So if any of those things are you, or maybe you're thinking, he didn't say my thing, but I do have a thing. Well, just right now, just between you and God, I'm going to give us 30 seconds. We haven't got a rush. Just between you and God, just say, Holy Spirit, come, minister to me. Right, God, we love you.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.